Good morning. The reading's taken from Acts chapter 10, from verses 1 to 33. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Andrew. We do want to get through Acts before we get to next Christmas, so we will have a few longer passages. I'll come and have a chat in a minute, if that's all right, Gary. So what we're going to do, firstly, is just pray as we ask God to reveal his word to our hearts. What I've prepared is only one part of it. It's how he speaks to us as well, from the things that he's prepared and from our hearing of God's word just now. So, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And as we reflect on it together, we ask that you would help us to follow you and to listen to you and to know that you are working in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it doesn't take long when living with others to realize that people have very different views on what it means to be clean. Let me indulge you with a few examples. I'm sure that there are very different parts of the brain that are used to determine cleanliness between adults and children. Perhaps the best example of this may be when it comes to tidying up. Well, for me, to tidy up means to take things that are not where they are, or should be rather, and to place them where they're meant to be for the next time. For my children, all three of them, to tidy up means to put things anywhere that they're completely out of sight. Behind curtains, under sofas, chairs, under beds, under rugs and cushions. As long as they're not in the way or seen, they are tidy. Before you feel that I'm getting at my kids, let's speak about desktops for a moment, shall we? For the sake of not derailing the talk, let's ignore the contents and the arrangements of drawers. So how many of you think a desk is only clean and tidy, or a surface, it could be any surface at all, if it is completely empty with not even a piece of paper floating around on the top? Okay. There were more hands that went up at 9:15, sorry? Oh, well, yeah, you could have a tray if you like. That's the next one, in a sense. So a couple. How many feel it's quite adequately tidy if things are neatly placed in places and you know where everything is, including a tabletop, right? Okay. And how about those who think, I'd love to tidy my desk, but don't ever get round to it being clean and have absolutely no idea what's under the first inch or 2.54 centimetres, for those of new money, in the pile. Right, yeah, okay, I join you as well, Sarah, with that one. When things fall off my desk, I'm actually quite pleased and I think I don't need to do anything about that now, I've got a bit more space. All that said, you might say, this speaks nothing about being clean. To be clean means something completely different to being tidy. Okay, so one last question then. What does it mean to be clean when we're in the shower? Might it be to look to look clean after you've got in and washed mud off after a football match or maybe a bike ride? Or do we need to go through the full ritual of soap and hair wash in order to be completely clean? Which is clean? The quick rinse or the full ritual? I'm seeing lots of nods and smiles at different points. Or is it the result of the effort that counts? And let's not get into adding car cleaning to the list, shall we? Simply, what does it mean to be clean? Well, with religious cleanliness, the Old Testament was really clear about what a Jewish person needed to do in order to stay close to God, especially what not to eat. In Deuteronomy, we read, "You shall not eat any abhorrent thing. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. Any animal that divides the hoof and has the hoof cleft in two and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat." Okay, we don't have many of those here. "Yet those that chew the cud or have the hoof cleft, you shall not eat these. The camel," anyone eaten camel before? No? "The hare And the rock badger, I suggest that if you want to avoid TB, you probably avoid rock badger too. Because they chew the cud and do not divide the hoof. They are unclean for you. And the pig, because it divides the hoof but does not chew the cud, it's unclean for you. You shall not eat their meat and you shall not touch their carcass. Of course, the list of do's and don'ts goes on with the law. But the overall point of it was to help people to know the terms on which they could approach God. And this is summed up really well in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Cleanliness and purity were key to being right with God. And we know that's still to be true. Otherwise, why did Jesus come to save us? But what does this mean for Peter? And what does it mean for us? And what might God be saying to you and me today about how to grow in relationship with God in this? It's really important to remember that other than in Jesus, there was no distinction initially between being a Jew or a follower of Jesus. While we look at a Christian and Jew and see clear distinctions in belief and how we live our lives, this wasn't the case for Peter or other Jewish disciples of Jesus. Peter kept the laws. He would have gone to the temple. He would have known the scriptures. There was no New Testament beyond sharing verbally all the Lord had done. Imagine it. Peter, in a room of people who had never heard of Jesus, telling them what he'd seen. Andrew and I were throwing our nets into the sea, and we saw him walking on the shore, standing at the edge. He called out to us, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So, as a law-abiding Jew, imagine how hungry Peter must have felt when he heard the Lord saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." We know the answer. "Lord, you can't be serious." Peter said, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." "No way. I've followed your rules all my life. I know what I can and what I can't do." The Lord persisted, though. "Do not call anything unclean that God has made clean." In a world when increasingly everything is permissible, it's hard to grasp how Peter must have felt. Think about being told something is wrong for your whole life and then finding out that it's okay. For many, this comes from situations that affect our identity, body image, gender, sexuality, and of course, abuse. While not wanting to get into whether the changes in culture and society are right or wrong, I'm sure we all recognize and I hope have compassion with the internal struggle of acceptance that someone feels. For Peter to eat something God said was unclean would have left him feeling unclean, dirty, and defiled. Jesus had given a warning that change was afoot when he said, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." That comes from Matthew. What we know for sure is that the Lord's reassurance was greater than the fear of failure. Peter knew that perfect love drives out all fear. Deep down, he knew that in Jesus, God loved him and would not abandon him. Deep down, Peter knew that God's love wasn't about Peter's perfection, but the Lord's grace. Sacrifice from Peter wasn't necessary. As Jesus had become the final sacrificial lamb who made it possible for us to approach God. Through him, his death and his resurrection, we are seen as clean in God's eyes through Jesus' blood. This was a seismic shift, not a watering down of the standards. Referring to the cross, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews felt he was talking about the worship space that was the Jewish temple, whereas Jesus was talking about his body. The Jewish temple had been the center of Israelite life. It was the place where the scriptures, including the law, were kept, where the highest court of Jewish law sat, and where sacrifices were made. Think about what Parliament represents for us today. In fact, let's just share that for one moment. What does Parliament represent for us? Think about the words that you might use when you think about Parliament. Might the words democracy, protection, specifically protection of rights, a place where we're represented, come to mind? At least they should be and should do, shouldn't they? In the temple, the authorities had misused the Gentile courts, and Jesus had cleared or cleansed the temple so that non-Jews could worship properly. In no longer needing to worry about the laws of what to eat, this brought into question the whole point of the physical temple. This was something that Paul clarified when he said to those in Corinth, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" The temple, your body, won't be made unclean by food. The place where by his Spirit God hangs out won't be defiled by what you eat, what you drink, whether you're ill, whether you're menstruating or have given birth. In fact, so purified and so clean are you in Jesus that God himself can dwell inside you. A member of my family who has sadly passed away was Catholic, and she went to a convent school as a child. And she was in regular communion with the church. Later, she married a man who had been divorced, which resulted in her being excommunicated by the church. More than 38 years later, she came to Bristol to visit Sheree the Girls and I, where we were living. She came to the church, and since we were having communion, I encouraged her to receive communion that day. Her answer, "I'm really sorry, I don't think I can, because I've been told by the church I can't, as I married Bob." Taken out of direct context, but in the light of the whole of Scripture, I think it's fair to say, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Sadly, even the church has forgotten that truth. And I'm so pleased that our relation took communion that day 38 years later. In Jesus, you are clean. The food you eat is clean. You are free indeed in Jesus, if you have given your life to him. But, and there's always a but, we must remember that we can force God, who is alive and in us, to be married to the unclean things, the thoughts and actions that come from our hearts and our mouths. Jesus said, "You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The word here to cleanse is the same as the one telling Peter the food was clean. But Jesus reminds us that we need to abide in him. And so, like Jesus drove the money changers out, the cattle salespeople from the temple court in Jerusalem, how might you today remain in him, asking him to drive out the things from your temple today that shouldn't be there? Are you remaining in him? I wonder if there are things that you could give him, turn away from or ask him for help in, where you are struggling. Stuff that you know deep down you need to trust the Lord with. What might you be being encouraged to hand over to him today, and what might that look like for you now? Do you see others as being clean too? Do you maybe have favourites? Do you see others with equality as loved by God? And how might we help those people on that journey that we're on too this week? Amen.